For surely you know that when we were baptized into union with Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death. By our baptism, then, we were buried with him and shared his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so we also might live a new life. For since we have become one with him in dying as he did, in the same way, we shall be one with him by being raised to life as he was. And we know that our old being has been put to death with Christ on his cross, in order that the power of the sinful self might be destroyed, so that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. For when a person dies, he is set free from the power of sin. Since we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that Christ has been raised from the dead and will never die again. Death will no longer rule over him. And so, because he died, sin has no power over him. And now he lives his life in fellowship with God. In the same way, you are to think of yourselves as dead, so far as sin is concerned, but living in fellowship with God through Christ Jesus. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in your truth, for your word is the truth. Amen. Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace. The heart of the Christian faith is the forgiveness of sins. Well, at least it is for some Christians. It has been a lamentable, in many of our minds, and sad reality that for increasing numbers of Christians in the last century or so, the forgiveness of sins is really seen as no longer necessary. People today are not sinners. They are creatures that are filled with possibilities, but are being hampered by all kinds of restraints. So people today don't see themselves as being internally, fundamentally flawed. They see themselves as being held back by all kinds of external factors around them. I couldn't help at dinner time, sitting over in the fellowship hall, over a bowl of Persian soup, noticing Krista's t-shirt. Be extraordinary. That pretty much sums it up today. And of course, we want to encourage particularly the young to be extraordinary. You can believe full-heartedly in the forgiveness of sins and that you're a sinner. But at the same time, we don't have to believe that life is essentially then hopeless and useless. You know, you want to encourage people to get out there and do the best they can and to enjoy life, to live it as God has given it to us, even though it's not what he intended it to be, certainly in every way. But for those of us who believe that the Christian gospel is very serious business where this matter of sin is concerned, it is serious for us. And what is at stake is not simply the transformation or the remediation of a person to live a more hopeful life here, to have more possibilities, and to be less hampered by the past, but what's at stake is salvation. Salvation is the great issue that the scriptures address from the first book of Genesis to the last chapter of Revelation. The understanding of the biblical witness of those who wrote those books across the span of over 1,000 years was that the human being is destined for an eternal separation from God unless God does something about it. And he has. Well, as I say, we live in a time when there are millions and millions of people who do not believe this. And there are many in the church who don't. There is a belief as widespread today that if there is an afterlife, and I've known plenty of theologians and pastors who don't believe it, but if there is one, everybody is going to be there. because God is not so unfair or lacking in love that in the end he's not simply going to wink at everything and usher everyone into the eternal kingdom. Well, I have to admit that my reason, which is quite generous in these matters, finds lots of reason to like that. It does seem rather appealing. And if I were left purely to my own reason and experience, I could probably live with it. Because it doesn't just get you off the hook, it gets me off the hook too. But when I read the Bible, when I take the Word of God in the Scriptures with real seriousness, I have no option but to realize that I am a creature destined for death. And apart from Jesus Christ, destined for a death apart from God. So when we announce and preach and teach the forgiveness of sins, it is serious business for us. And as the Bible says in several places, to live in sin is to live apart from God. And to die in sin is to die a death eternal. And so we gather in places like this as Christian people to hear a word that God speaks to us as those who by his grace have come to recognize that we aren't exactly what we were made to be and that we have to some degree or another kind of bungled the gift of life. Well, perhaps not as badly as somebody else next to me, you know, your neighbor. We've talked about that many times. On a grading on a curve, we can always find, you know, a place that looks pretty just and righteous. But when we look at ourselves in the cold light of reason and experience and the harm we've done, things we've left undone, the title sinner, that is one who has missed the mark of God's good and gracious intention for human life, fits pretty well. And since I stand under God's wrath and condemnation because of that title, I count myself one of them. If Christ Jesus' death on the cross was simply to demonstrate love, it was a waste of his time. He spent 3 years demonstrating God's love all over the place. Death was hardly necessary in that way. As a matter of fact, by the time Jesus reached the Mount of Ascension, much of his ministry had transpired. He could have just left it at that and gone up and left. That's the Mount of Transfiguration, that is. He could have just gone to heaven then and said, okay, now you know what I want and what God expects and how much God loves you. Now we'll see you later. But that is not really the message of the New Testament, is it? The New Testament circulates around this death. The entire witness of the Gospels over and over again anticipates the cross. We see that Jesus is driven to the cross. It is his fate from the very beginning. He is going to end up on the cross. There is no question about it. And he ends up on the cross because we put him there. He ends up on the cross because that is what human beings think of the living God when he comes into the neighborhood. And so Jesus dies. He dies, and on his dying breath come the words, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The forgiveness of sins is not something that we have conjured up as a message to be preached and proclaimed. The forgiveness of sins, when one reads the scriptural witness, is the logic of the gospel. If we are sinners, we need forgiveness. If Jesus prayed for it, I guess we need it. Even if we don't feel like it. Even if we don't recognize it. And of course, part of the task of our ministry and our mission as Lutheran Christians is to announce the full and complete counsel of God, which is law and gospel. It is to speak to what is today perhaps one of the deepest pathologies in modern life, which is the absence of guilt. And to awaken in people their high value before God by awakening God's law in them, which is the first work of the Holy Spirit in the Word, the double-edged sword that slays and makes alive. And that brings us to the text on Romans 6 tonight, baptism. Baptism and Holy Communion are linked. They are both Word of God to us. In the most basic, deepest theological sense, they are the same event. The Word, the living Christ, the power and presence of the Lord meets us in baptism, where we are buried, crucified, and raised with him, and in Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, where he gives us the gifts of his death and resurrection, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Well, let's take a stab at forgiveness of sins for a minute in a little different way than I've been talking about it for the first few minutes. The New Testament witness, as the Old also proclaims, tells us that sin is the barrier between God and humanity. It is that barrier of estrangement. The word in Greek literally means to miss the mark, to fall short. Another way we talk about it from Scripture is unrighteousness. You know, it's that stain and blot on the pure white garment. It doesn't belong there. It has no place there. And in order for the garment to be whole, the sin must be removed. The stain must be taken out. The stain of sin is in our nature, the Bible teaches us. We are born sinful. In sin my mother conceived me, the Old Testament says. We are by nature blotted with this sickness unto death. And so the first thing that Christ Jesus does in baptism, and what he then reaffirms for us in his presence in the supper, is he meets our need, the need for forgiveness. He tackles sin with the first swipe of the blade. Forgiveness of sins. Well, how are we sinning these days? Where do we need it? Well, one of the ways we can talk about it, of course, is in our patterns of estrangement from one another. We all know what it's like to have lived or to be living in a relationship with someone with whom we are not reconciled. Someone who at one time was close enough to us to love, perhaps, to at least be a friend, to be someone who we could move forward with together in some fashion. And then something happened. And now one or the other of us has started, instead of speaking words of friendship and love and a future, is now speaking words of accusation, resentment, criticism, anger, perhaps even hatred. If I return those words for whatever reason, the circle is complete. The future now is closed, and I am stuck in my sin. And around I go. I've been in relationships like this, and you have too. The future ends. The possibility of moving on together into the openness of tomorrow ceases. And the circle of resentment goes round and round and round until something breaks it. Well, one of the things that can break it is one of the parties can simply walk away. And that's often what happens. We'll stop throwing the barbs across the wall at one another, and one of us decides to stop and leave. Nothing has really changed. Now the relationship has no connection, and we are simply on our own, going our own way. That essentially is what the Bible says humanity has done. We've just walked away from the relationship with God, not because we were caught in the circle of criticism, God wasn't doing that, but because we've decided that we'd rather go on our own. And we do that in our own lives too, in all kinds of ways. The other thing that can happen is that we can move toward the person who we are estranged from, and we can ask for forgiveness. Now this, of course, is much more difficult. Because normally when we find ourselves in the place of criticism, we have gained some high ground we think is morally appropriate and that is our own turf. And that to come down from that high ground and to actually humble oneself is just too much to ask. But when it happens, and when that forgiveness is given, the future now opens again. And it is possible to begin life. Now, when that's happened in our lives, and it has happened, that's a parable of what the forgiveness of sins does for eternal life. When it happens in this life, it's usually temporary. You know, even if it goes all the way to the end, it ends at that point. But when Christ baptizes us into his cross and resurrection, and when he gives us the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, that forgiveness is a down payment on eternity. It is a promise that as far as he is concerned, the future is always going to be open. That whatever yesterdays may be accusing us, as far as he is concerned, they don't exist. Baptism and the Lord's Supper open the future again. Not perhaps where our relationships with others are concerned. We may be in a state of unreconciled dislike with someone for the rest of our lives. That may be. But even that will not be a barrier to Christ's love for us, to his promise of reconciliation, and his promise that tomorrow is always open and the future is new. And so when Luther talks about the Lord's Supper in the Catechism, he talks about it in this way, that Christ opens the future in the supper. And you don't invite people into your dining room normally unless you are willing to move forward with them a little bit as friends or relatives or someone who you want to share your life with. One of the things my old, dear old grandmother Ruth used to say is you can always tell who doesn't like you because they never invite you for dinner. There's probably some truth to that to some extent, particularly in the small communities and related groups that my grandparents ran in back there in South Minneapolis. You know, no better way of registering your dislike for somebody in your church than never inviting them to dinner. But Christ always invites us to dinner. He never closes his table to us. He's always there welcoming us. And so we come again this night as sinners, as people who live in all kinds of compromised relationships, both within and without, uncertain often, anxious, sometimes troubled, sometimes because of what is happening to us and sometimes because of what we have done to ourselves and others. But here, all of that is swept away. Here, in the supper, Jesus gives us again the gifts of his last will and testament. He gives to us the gifts that he has bequeathed to us. Real forgiveness, a real future. Life and salvation. And that's the second part. Forgiveness of sins opens the future. Life and salvation are the words that describe it. For Lutheran Christians, the fruits of forgiveness, the fruit of forgiveness really, is one thing. It's freedom. That's the great gift of the gospel, freedom. It's not an invitation, that is to say, the forgiveness of sins is not an invitation to some kind of spiritual calisthenic program. It's not a call to higher forms of moral and ethical virtue. It is the death of the old sinner in us and the invitation of God into the freedom that he has won for us on the cross. And so as Christian people, we live the gift of forgiveness by living out the freedom that God has given us. And that freedom looks like our everyday lives. Nothing special about it, nothing fancy. It's just the same old us living our lives to the best of our ability, but in the knowledge that the good we do does not save us and the evil we do does not condemn us. That's our freedom. And so tonight we come as Christian people once again to receive the gifts of the gospel. We come not for self-transcendence, for empowerment, but we come as people who, caught in sin, need to hear once again from the one whom we have truly wronged that our sin is forgiven and that our future is open and that we can with confidence leave this place and move into that future knowing that Christ Jesus always goes ahead of us preparing the way for good and with good. And so what can we expect? What can we expect tonight and tomorrow in the days ahead, living in the wake of forgiveness, in the gift of life? We can expect the good that Christ brings. We can expect the benefits of the future being opened. We can expect to see it in our relationships. We can expect to see it in our attitudes toward tomorrow. We can expect to see it in the lightness that we feel as the burden of sin and guilt and sometimes even shame are lifted from us and the future is perpetually and continually opened to us. Now, for some, this doesn't seem like much. These kind of words don't really resonate too much. But for those of us who have struggled with our own sin and who recognize, that, as I said, that the one whom we have finally wronged and the one to whom we are ultimately accountable, the living God himself, that to that one we owe our allegiance, our lives. And that when we realize that he, in his grace and his mercy, through the death of Christ on the cross, has taken upon himself the wrath and the condemnation that rightfully are mine. We who know this are people that are filled with great joy. It doesn't always manifest itself in some kind of great emotional response. It runs more deeply than that. But the forgiveness that we know and in which we live is a forgiveness that runs so deeply that opens all our tomorrows and fills us with the confidence and the assurance that neither life nor death, as St. Paul wrote, nor things present nor things to come, nor anything in all creation could ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. For sinners, this is good news. Amen.